Turn with me this morning, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 6. I want to speak to you on the subject of preparation for service. God is the one who prepares us for service. We do not do that ourselves. But He is very good at preparing us. And every one of us have spiritual gifts that God gives us. And in that spiritual gift, we can function, we can operate, we can do whatever God needs for us to do as long as we dwell and walk in His Spirit. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And so we have to deal with all of the things that go along with our spiritual gifts. And we have to not get so hung up in those things that we fail to operate our spiritual gift the way that we ought to operate. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Let's pray. Father, we realize that every Christian has a job to do. Every Christian has a gift with which to do that job. Lord, I pray this morning that you would open our understanding, that we might grasp your truth, and that we might see how you are preparing us for your purpose. Lord, I pray that we might understand your kingship and your authority, not only in heaven, but on earth as well. Lord, I pray that we might never lose sight of how great our God is. Lord, I pray that we might live our lives accordingly as your ambassadors, that we might learn to submit to those things that come into our life that you're using to fashion us and to mold us into the image of Jesus, and not resist it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What Isaiah sees here is the crown that Jesus really wears. So many times we lose real understanding of who Jesus is. Jesus is tremendously powerful. Listen to the description that Isaiah gives here. He says in verses 1 through 4, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. This is a picture of the power that God has. And he is our king. And he is the ruler. And here he says, the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth. And we look all around us and we can see the glory of the Lord. Sometimes we do not credit it to the Lord, but we see it. The glory of the Lord is in everything. You see, we need to have that view of God in our minds. Because the Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And the reason is because he is so powerful. God is our creator. Understand that. You see, so many times we lose track of the fact that God made us. He designed us. He is not a God that we create and bow down to. He is the God who created us. Listen to what the Bible says here in John chapter 1, the first three verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, get that in your mind. Everything that is in existence, Jesus spoke it into existence. Everything. I've heard people try to explain away where the world came from. I talked with an atheist one time. He said, the world's always been here. And I said, well, you know, the world is disintegrating little at a time. If it had always been here, it would have been burned up by now. Because we're slowing down. We're disintegrating. He said, well, I think it goes through several cycles. It comes together and then there's a big bang. It comes together and then there's a big bang. I said, what comes together? He said, well, all of the substance that is deteriorating. I said, where'd the substance come from? He said, well, some things you just have to take by faith. You see, anybody can take something and make something different out of it. You take a glass jar and a hammer, you can change the shape of the glass jar. But you can't just say, let there be a glass jar and make a glass jar. God can. You see, God thought us into existence. And by the same token, he governs everything about us. He is our controller. Colossians 1:9-17 says this. Now listen to this very carefully. God wants us to know this about himself. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, our dominions, our principalities, our powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. The word consist means to hold together. God didn't just wind us up and turn us loose in the world and say, do the best you can. Every breath we breathe is by his power. Even the molecules of our bodies that hold together is by Christ holding us together. God would not have to do anything to destroy us. All he'd have to do is just stop thinking about us and we would disappear. In a very real sense, we are a figment of God's imagination. We are held together and we exist because of the mind of God. Now, you say, why is it so important that we know that? We're going to fear somebody. We're either going to fear the things of the world that press upon us, or we're going to fear our God. If we see God as some weak somebody that we just kind of, just in case there's really a heaven and hell, we want to kind of bow the knee to him occasionally, but we got to live in the real world. If that's our attitude, we're going to have a hard time in the Christian life. Because we don't have a high enough view of God. When Isaiah really got his commission from God, it was after he had seen who God is. He talks to the king, Uzziah. He said, I saw another king. And his train filled the temple. And his glory fills the whole earth. You see, God is absolutely in charge. And we can live for him without fear because he's in charge. But I want you to understand something. Jesus gave us his word to just simply instruct us how we operate. This is the way humans operate. You live this way, everything will be good. You study my word, you find out what it says, and you live by it, and all will be well with you. You say, wait a minute, God don't know what's going on in my life. You reckon. God knows what's going to go on in your life tomorrow. He knows what's going to go on in your life the next day. All of those things are known by God, and God says that here it is. Now, it may not seem right to you that living God's way is the best way for you. But understand, he's your creator. He's the one that holds you together. Your breath is in his hand. Everything about you is controlled by our God, our creator. And so he says, here's the way you're supposed to live. Who knows better than God how you ought to live? And so when we do the things that God tells us to do, that's all there is to it. The book of Ecclesiastes is an interesting book. You can get depressed reading it, but it's a good book. He starts out, he says, I set out to find contentment. At first I heaped together all kinds of money. He said, I had more money than anybody. But it was vexation of spirit. Just made me feel bad. Didn't satisfy. So then I said, okay, it's all about pleasure. So he said, I had more pleasure than anybody. I did whatever my heart wanted to do, I did it. But I found that that also is vain and vexation of spirit. Doesn't work. And he goes through every pursuit that man can follow. And finally, in the last chapter, he says, let's consider the sum of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. Now, we're talking about a man who had all kinds of opportunity to pursue these things to their end. I mean, he said nothing was held back from me. In other words, if you want to know what the end of your pursuit is, if you had everything at your disposal, read the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, nothing was withheld from me. I'd do anything I wanted to do. But there was nothing in it. And the bottom line, the best thing that man can do to find peace and contentment is fear God and keep his commandments. So many people live foolishly, even as Christians, because they cannot quite learn to fear God and keep his commandments. They want to do their own thing. Pride destroys so many people. Pride exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Pride says, I can do a better job of running my life than God can. Now, we may not come right out and say that. But if we don't live by God's word, that's what we're doing. So many times, we do not understand that Jesus is our commander. We do not rebel from our commander and it not hurt us. Listen to Deuteronomy 4, 1 through 5. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal-peor. For all the men that followed Baal-peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Now you see, God is our commander. He has that right. Why? He owns us. Even lost people are owned by God. He created them. And one day, if they never receive Christ as Savior, He will throw them into the lake of fire. There's a whole lot of people running around in the world today think they're going to go to heaven because they're pretty good people, because they have bowed the knee, they've prayed a prayer, they've been baptized, but they have never submitted their will to God. They still go on with their anger, with their pride, with all of the foolishness that man can get into, and say, one day when I die, the Lord's going to say, enter in, good and faithful servant. Don't deceive yourself. It's not going to happen. You see, God is looking for people who fear Him and obey Him. If you're not living in fear and obedience, you need to be. Because one of these days, it's going to be required of you. Jesus said, there's going to be people that come up before the throne on the day of judgment, and they're going to say, but Lord, I did this, and I did this, and I did this. And He's going to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. I don't want to hear that, do you? I'm going to tell you, when we leave this world and we stand before God, there won't be anything to whisper in your ear a good answer to that. You're going to have to stand on whatever you have chosen in this world. And what you choose in this world will determine what you get in the next world. So we need to have a good, firm grip on the fact that no matter what science says, no matter what anybody says, no matter what our sinful nature says, God is our commander. And we will answer to how we have lived according to His command. Now I want you to see the contrast between God and us. Isaiah saw that right off. Look at verse 5. After he saw the glory of the Lord, he said, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, Isaiah got a glimpse of God, and then he compared that to himself. He said, I'm in trouble. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. He said, there's nothing good about me. God makes that clear to us too. The righteousness that we feel like we've got, the Lord calls filthy rags. Listen, this same Isaiah who gets this glimpse of God and who feels this filthiness says in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. You see, the first step in drawing near to God is we have to recognize our own sinfulness, our own wretchedness. And when we do, then we can turn to God in faith and fear. Philippians 3, 4 through 9 explains to us that we have a false righteousness that is available to us. And we can lean on that false righteousness, what we call self-righteousness. And when we do, we will judge others. We will look down at other people when we're all the same. Every one of us is absolutely sinful in our flesh. There is none of us that are less sinful than others in our flesh. The difference is what we have done with the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, 4 through 9 says this, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see, if we have our own righteousness, then we don't have Christ's righteousness. As long as we identify in us the goodness, then we do not have the real goodness. Because there's only one that's good, and that's God. And Jesus dwells in us, and his righteousness will flow through us, but it has to begin when we are weak in our own righteousness. When we see ourselves as weak and wretched, then the righteousness of Jesus comes through us. Now, so many times, we want to claim that righteousness as our own. And when we do, pride puts us right back in the flesh, and we're wretched again. And so it is very important that not only do we have that high view of God, we must have that low view of us. Because we are, by contrast, absolutely wretched before God. Our failure must be realized. I don't know about y'all, but I don't like to fail. Failure never sits well with me. But with God, we have to realize our failure. Because failure is what brings us into success. Listen to this passage, Luke 18:10-14. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now you see, the problem here is that many people do not ever see themselves as a failure. And so they can never be saved until they do. When we pray and ask God to forgive our sins, we have to understand that we're not just saying, Lord, I think I might have sinned once or twice in my life, and just in case I did, would you please forgive me and save me? See, that's not recognizing your failure. This fellow probably was a pretty good guy, the Pharisee. I mean, probably the one you'd want to be your neighbor. You know, he didn't do anything wrong. He was a nice guy. But it stood between him and salvation. Because what he said was, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. But the truth is, he was just like other men. He just didn't know it. This publican didn't have anything on him. This publican wasn't any worse sinner than he was. It's just that the publican knew it, the Pharisee didn't. Because he had found a way to salve over his conscience by the good deeds that he was doing, but it just doesn't satisfy God. So we have to see the tremendous problem. Now, you see, God has a design for you and for me to serve him with the gifts that he gives us. But we have to submit to his will in our life, and then he will perfect that gift in us. I want you to understand what I'm talking about here. There are many things that we have to endure in our lives because of the use that God wants to make of us. We have certain We call them personalities, but they are the result of the spiritual gift that God has put within us. And so we have to be a certain way in order for God to use us. We have to have certain emotions. We have to have certain mindsets. And God puts all that into this spiritual gift. Sometimes it's very painful, the things that we have to go through in order to be useful to God. And so we need to understand that there is a change that has to take place in us, and that change is progressive as we go through the Christian life. Listen to what he says here in verse 6 through 8 of our text. First came the vision of God. Saw God high and lifted up. Then came the understanding of who he was. He was a worm. He was wretched. And then came the change. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Now notice the difference here. Isaiah is completely changed from verse 1 to verse 8. In verse 1, he said, I saw the Lord, and he is really a mighty God. Then he said, And I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell among a people of unclean lips. But then he said, the Lord fixed that problem. And then he said, who will go for us and who shall we send? And he said, then said I, here am I, send me. Why? Because he was ready. He had been fixed. Now, there's a couple things about this that I want to point out. A hot coal on the lips is painful. So many times the fixing of our spiritual gift within us is painful. So many times we go through hardships in our life that we wonder why. Why does God want me to go through this? And the answer for that is that he is adjusting you so that you're useful. Just as Isaiah couldn't be sent by the Lord until his lips were fixed, we have to have our iniquities purged. And he's very good at doing that. But if we just consistently refuse and reject and we fight against it over and over and over, it does two things. Once, we just keep on having to have that cleansing. We just keep on having to have those hot coals put on our lips. Because it never quite works for us. But when we submit to God, we say, Lord, I am yours. I don't know what the pain will be. I don't know what it will be like to have the coal from the altar put on my lips. But I want to be useful for you. And whatever it takes, bring it on. Life takes on a different perspective. Because you see, as God used Solomon to tell us in Ecclesiastes, the whole duty of man is to fear God, keep his commandments. That's it. Yeah, but what about this, and what about this, and what about this? All the responsibility that God puts upon us is to fear God and keep his commandments. Now, we take all kinds of responsibility upon ourselves. Amen? We think we're in charge of a lot of stuff. And we weigh ourselves down and we entangle ourselves with this world and all of its cares. God says, that's not even your business. Fear God. Keep his commandments. You say, well, what happens to everything else that I'm responsible for? What happens? Will it all fall apart if I start serving God? Let me tell you something. God will not tell you to do anything that he doesn't take care of. He doesn't say, cast your cares upon me and I'll wipe you out. He says, cast your cares upon me because I care for you. God is in absolute control. In his Sermon on the Mount, he puts it a little differently. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. What is he saying with that? You give me your responsibility, and you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then I'll take care of your responsibility. You take care of my business, I'll take care of yours. And I guarantee you, God can take better care of your responsibilities than you can. What does that look like? It looks like peace and contentment. Because God is able. Now let me just point out God's provision. First, it starts with his sacrifice. Listen to Hebrews 10, 4 through 10. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The greatest need that you and I have, the greatest need of every individual person of this world, is an eternal home in heaven. That's the greatest need. You see, we're going to live somewhere forever because we are eternal beings. Our old bodies are going to die, but our spirit's going to live somewhere forever. If you don't make preparation to go to heaven when you die, you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's a long time, folks. That's a long time. 100 billion years from now, you're just getting started. The greatest need that anybody has is not to be respected. It's not to be famous. It's not to be rich. It's not to be fed. It's not to be comfortable. It's not to have pleasure. It's to have a home in heaven. You're here for a little while to lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. You're here for a little while to make preparation to go to heaven when you die. That's it. If you miss that, you have missed the whole purpose of being on this earth. It'll cost dearly throughout all eternity. You know, to kind of get an idea how long eternity is, somebody said if an ant picked up one grain of sand on the Pacific coast, carried that one grain of sand all the way across America, and deposited it on the other coast, and then went back and got another one. When he had moved every grain of sand off that coast to the other coast and then brought it all back, eternity is just beginning. That's a lot of time. It's a lot of time to be suffering, feeling the pain of eternal flame. Now, Jesus took care of that through his sacrifice. There's nothing you could have done to secure heaven for yourself, and Jesus died in your place. On the cross, he suffered your hell. He suffered my hell. He paid the penalty. And he says, now if you will receive Christ as your Savior, I will save you. I will keep you. I will protect you. All I ask is that you fear God and keep his commandments. Let God rule your life. Now the process that he brings into our life is a process of suffering. The Bible says, if we suffer with Christ, we shall also be glorified with him. Suffering is a necessary part of our life. Jesus said it is necessary that offenses come, trials come, problems come. While you're in the world, you have trouble. It has to be that way. That's the way God does surgery on us, to remove those things that are not good so that we can then use our spiritual gifts and serve him effectively. Listen to what he says here. 1 Peter 5:8-10. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. You ever wonder why God didn't just kill Satan? He could have, you know. He could have just snuffed him out. And there would have been nothing Satan could have done to stop it. He could have just took all the angels that had fallen with Satan and Satan and threw them all into the lake of fire, and that would have been it. For the same reason that he doesn't kill him at the end of the tribulation period. He puts him in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. You say, why? Why didn't he just wipe him out? Because he's going to use him again. And he's going to send him out into the world after the 1,000-year reign to gather up all the rebels. And he'll bring an army that no man can number and surround the holy city, and then God will destroy all them. And he's going to throw the devil into the lake of fire. Now, what's my point? The devil is serving a purpose. He's given you a choice. He's given you an alternative. We have God's instructions, and we have the devil's advice. If we follow the devil's advice, we're going to end up in hell. If we follow the Lord's instructions, we'll end up in heaven, and we'll take many with us. If we abide in Christ, we'll bring forth a lot of fruit. If we don't, we're going to be the cause of a lot of people going to hell. And so it is very, very important that we learn how to suffer with Christ. Suffering does not always look the same in people's lives. It may be rejection. It may be shame. It may be physical pain. All the different suffering is necessary. God can stop anything at any moment that he wants to. He is working in our lives. You say, well, I've been hurting all my life and about ready to die, so how's that preparing me? He's preparing you for the millennium. You see, we got a long time to live after we get to the end of this life. Long time to live. And so God is preparing us for heaven. Now, I don't know what heaven's going to be like and what we're going to do in heaven, but God is preparing us for heaven. And he's making things the way they ought to be. And so we have to learn to just fear God and keep his commandments, because he knows what he's doing. And he is preparing us for something special, not only in this life, but also in the life to come. And then there's the sending. Anytime that God works in our lives, it is always for the purpose of sending us to help others in their journey. As soon as Isaiah realized that his lips had been clean, he said, here am I, send me. I'll go. You know, you can serve the Lord because your cleansing took place at Calvary. And if you obey God, God will empower you to do his will. Listen to what he says here in Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You see, God wants us to go. Now, how do we go? In the Greek, the phrase is, as you go, preach the gospel. Whatever God has you doing, whatever you are about in this life, whatever God's assigned you to, as you go, tell people about Jesus. Point them to the cross. And as you do that, God will be working. He says, all authority, all power is given unto me. If you've never seen God's power work when you share the gospel, you've missed out on something. Because God's power really does work on your behalf when you try to witness to somebody. It's amazing. I have seen people go from laughing and joking and telling dirty jokes, and then they hear the name of Jesus, and all of a sudden they're brought down. And I have seen people go from that to salvation in just a few minutes. It's not because of my eloquence, I guarantee you that. It's because Jesus goes with us. He said, I am with you, even to the end of the world. And the power of the gospel is power to save. It is the dunamis of salvation to all that believe. And we just simply lay it out there, and as we do, the Lord works. And sometimes you won't even see it. You may just be planting seed. I talked to a fellow that was, he said, I used to be a Christian, but I have decided not to be a Christian anymore because I've seen a lot of funny stuff in the church. Well, I've seen a lot of funny stuff in the church too, but I'm still a Christian. You see, he had gone off into some weird religion, and so I just told him what I believed and just left that with him. Because I know God has said, my word shall not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that for which I sent it. Now, that's a true statement. And so you give somebody the word of God, it doesn't matter what they believe. The word of God will penetrate all of that, and they know it's truth. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, they know it's truth. They have to reject it. But even in that rejection, there is the acknowledging of God. And so give the word out. Tell people. You don't have to preach them a sermon. Just tell them the truth. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. The third day he rose from the dead according to the scriptures. People need that. You see, what the whole world needs is a Savior. And whenever we share the truth that will work, it makes a difference. I witnessed to a Hindu fellow one time. And I like to start, when I'm witnessing to somebody who is of another religion, I ask them to witness to me. Tell me what you believe. And he was glad to do that. And he said, I believe that the way you live your life determines how you're going to come back in your reincarnation. He said, if you live a really good life, you come back as a cow. If you don't live too good, you come back as a cricket or something like that. And then if you do better in that life as a cow or a cricket or a dog or whatever you come back as, then you get to be a man again. And if you ever live good enough, you get to go to heaven. I said, how's that working for you? He said, not too good. I said, well, let me tell you something that will work. I said, you serve a God who requires you to do something to please him. I serve a God who has done something to satisfy his own wrath against me. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And apart from my own human effort, he has saved me by his grace. And that is the only salvation that will work. Now, he didn't stop being a Hindu and become a Christian, but he heard it. And God's word got into his heart. And he's going to have to deal with that for the rest of his life. I want to encourage you today. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Are you resting this morning? Have you found that rest that God has for you? Are you in such turmoil that there is no peace? God says, come to me. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. When we submit to God and we cast all of our cares, and that means in our day and time, our vernacular, it means our responsibility. We lay our responsibility at his feet. We say, Lord, I can't manage this. You take care of it. Then he says, I'll care for you. I'll take care of you. And he will lift us up. And our responsibility then is no longer all these cares, but it's just to fear God, keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. Do you know that? That's it. Nothing left. Nothing else to do. And he goes into great detail in his Sermon on the Mount. He says, look at the birds. They don't sow and they don't reap. Not feed them. Don't you think I'm going to feed you? He says, and what about your clothing? Why, the grass out in the field, the wildflowers are beautiful. And they just last for a day or two and then they get mowed down and we cook them for food. He said, but I'll tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So don't take thought for your life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And let him just add to you whatever he sees fit. When he finishes this sermon, I believe it's Mark, when he makes it down, he writes down there, be of good cheer. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants to take care of us. And we can, in that obedience and in that submission, we can share the gospel with people from a heart that is satisfied, a heart that is content, not always worried about everything. And that makes more of an impact on people than you can imagine, because that's what they're looking for. The world is not looking for a Savior. The world is looking for contentment. They're looking for joy. They're looking for peace. They do not make the connection. We have to do that for them. But the Bible says that we are first to sanctify the Lord God in our heart. And then, just assuming in this statement, that that's going to call attention to ourselves, because we have the Lord God sanctified in our heart. He said, then be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. Because people are going to ask. So the first step is to get that high view of God. The next step is to get that low view of you. And then as the change begins to take place, and all of your cares cast upon him, go out into all the world, preach the gospel. If you're here this morning, you've never received Christ as your Savior. You may have gone through the motions, but you've never really submitted your life to Jesus Christ. I encourage you to do that. You say, well, that would be embarrassing to me. Which is going to be more embarrassing to you? To do it here in front of all these people who love you, or to do it in front of God when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Which is going to be more embarrassing to you? You choose. You know, I can't force salvation on anybody. I wish I could, because the whole world would be saved. But you know what? I can explain the necessity. A whole lot of people are going to go to hell because they've never been willing to swallow their pride and submit themselves to Jesus Christ. And if that's where you're at, this is your time. Let's stand for the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne. We thank you for your word. It is your word that has lifted us out of the miry clay and set our feet on the solid rock. It is your word and your truth that has saved us. Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men, Lord. And we thank you for him. I pray for that soul that's nearest hell. I pray for those that are laboring and are heavy laden, that they'll come to you and find rest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.